Bless the Lord. What a wonderful privilege this weekend to have outstanding guest ministry with us. Barry and Sheila Walsh are here for the weekend, and when I hear Sheila minister, my heart is on fire. Her words are so compelling, so stirring, so prophetic, and the imagery and the strength of the word is so powerful into the lives of the people of God. Sheila Walsh is one of the great gifts of God to the Church of Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful that this couple accepted our invitation to come again this year. Why don't you all stand, and let's give a warm Christ City welcome to Barry and Sheila Walsh today. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Ron, and thank you again to this amazing worship team. Your sensitivity to the Lord is just so beautiful, so beautiful. I want to thank Pastor Ron and Christy for giving me the honor of being Deborah. Lord Jesus, okay, the only thing I'm going to tell you here is I gave my life to Christ when I was 11. I'm now 61, so I'm losing things fast, people. Deborah, I've spent the whole weekend with you. But thank you so much for allowing me to be here. What an honor. And Pastor Jen, you are just a gem. What a heart and a passion for God that she has. And also Barry and I have had the privilege of being hosted by Paul and Michelle down here at the front. And I don't know if you know these guys. If you don't, get to know them. They're hilarious. But they have such servant hearts. And I think that is the... I think that's the heart of this church, but I don't think, I have to tell you, I have wrestled with this message for this morning, because I really believe that God has something very particular he wants to say. I think it's significant that I'm here the week before Vision Sunday, because I absolutely believe, when I asked the Lord today, Lord, is there one word for this church? And the word that kept coming back to me is breakthrough. Breakthrough. That something is about to happen that's going to make... Because I remember being here last year, and I remember so clearly as I prayed and I looked at the map and I looked at where you were and really absolutely believing that sparks were going to fly all across Canada and ignite fires because of what God is doing here. But as I began to pray for this particular service this morning, there were two things that were burning in my heart. And one is something that is a stumbling block to some. And then the other thing that I think is even more significant is that some are holding back for some reason. And I honestly believe this morning that God is calling us to be poured out and then see what God will do. I believe your best days are ahead. I believe you're going to see God move in power in ways that you've prayed for, in the ways that you've dreamt of, in the ways that we sing about. But first of all, I wanted to talk on the one thing that I think is holding some people back, perhaps. I was invited not so long ago to speak to a gathering of pastors. And it was a large convention. But then they had a session after that where it was kind of like electives. You could decide which one you wanted to go to. And so I knew that the room I was in would hold maybe about 300 people. So I went in there early. And I just kind of took my time, just went chair by chair, praying for the person who would sit in that chair and the person who would sit there and the one who would sit there and the one who would choose to sit right in the back. And my prayer was simply, Lord, I have no idea who will be there, but you do. So I ask, Lord, that you would do what only you can do and that you would break through and speak to these your people who love you. So I shared my message that morning, and then I said, you may notice that I'd left a 3x5 card on your chair. It's something I do every now and again. And I said, but I feel as if there's something holding some of you back. And I want to ask you, don't put your name on the card. The Lord knows your name. I don't need to know your name. Just write down what you feel is the thing that is holding you back. And I had a very simple cross at the front, and I asked them at the end of my time if they would simply come and lay that 3x5 card at the cross. And I promised them that I would take them all home, as I often do, and pray over each one of them for 7 days. And I have to tell you, I was surprised by what I read. I shouldn't be, but I was surprised. These were not people who were new in their faith. They were not people who just recently come into a relationship with Christ. Many of them were people who'd known the Lord for a long time and who walked with God and who loved God. But as I looked and read over these cards, here's some of the things that I read. I can't forgive my husband. That was on many cards. Some went into a little bit of detail as to why they were feeling unforgiveness. One, her husband had had an affair and had repented, had begged for her forgiveness. They had gone for counseling. She said, we spent a year in counseling. And she said, but what he doesn't know is in my heart, I'm still holding on. It's like I look like I'm showing up, but in my heart, I'm still holding on to a little piece of how could you have done that to me? Another theme that was quite prevalent was people saying, I can't forgive myself. You know, I promised God I wouldn't do this again, and I did. One person talked about the fact that they're addicted to prescription medication. And he said, I'm a pastor, and it started in a really innocent way. You know, I had a sport injury, and I was prescribed medication, but I've come to depend upon it. And I'm using ways that I shouldn't be using to be able to keep getting this medication. I think one of the things that perhaps was the hardest to read were some who were saying, if I'm being brutally honest and I don't have to put my name on this, I'm having a hard time forgiving God. Disappointed with God. Having asked God for something particular, perhaps it was saving a marriage, healing someone. It was very clear from the weight of the words on each card that this was not small things. This was not, you know, like praying that your favorite dress will go on sale. You know the stuff we pray about sometimes, and I'm sure the Lord thinks, bless your heart. It wasn't that, though. It was weighty things. I've faithfully served God. I've done everything that he asked me to do. I've done everything to honor him. I honor him with my finances. I honor him in my family. Why does God not show up for me? Why have I been praying for this over and over, and heaven is silent? I don't understand. You know, I was reading a C.S. Lewis book. I love his writings, and I read this, and it said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. I think that's so true. God taught me a big lesson on that when I was in my mid-20s. I started out as a contemporary Christian artist, and as you can probably tell from my accent, I started in Scotland. We live in Dallas, Texas now, but I was raised in Scotland. I went to seminary in England, and it was the first record I did very well, and so we did a sold-out tour in the States. Now, it wasn't big arenas. It was smaller venues, but it was really an amazing tour, and at the very end of that tour, the tour manager, who was an American gentleman who did many Christian tours, ran away with all the money. He didn't pay the lighting company. He didn't pay the sound company. He didn't pay the band. And these were guys who traveled from England with me, who had wives, who had children. I just couldn't understand. I remember calling him and saying, how can you do this? You know, you tell me that you're a brother in Christ. And he was like, yeah, well, I've got some financial issues of my own. And he said, don't even think of suing me, because if you do, I'll just file for bankruptcy and I'll start up again tomorrow under a new name. And I was so devastated by that level of hardness of heart. And so what I did was, I was living in London at the time. I flew back to London and I sold my house so that I could pay the band and I could pay the lighting crew and pay the sound. Because I thought, I'm not going to have them suffer because of this man's disobedience. So for 3 years, I lived in one room of a friend's home. And I felt as if the Lord kept bringing to my mind that this bitterness, because it cost me everything at that point that I had. And then one day while I was praying, I felt the Lord say to me, Sheila, I want you to give this money to me. Don't let it that he took it from you. I want you to give this money to me. So I dropped to my knees in my bedroom and I said, Lord, with all my heart, I give this to you. And I felt a weight lift until the following year when I was speaking at a big Christian music event in Colorado. And I'm walking across a field to go and teach a seminar, and I see this guy walking toward me. And suddenly, all the stuff that I thought I had let go of just began to rise to the surface. Now, he saw me at the same time as I saw him, and our responses were different. He turned and he ran. Now, that's not easy to do in Denver. You know, it's a mile-high city, but he found the air he needed, and he ran. I dropped to my knees because I was like, Lord, what is wrong with me? I thought I'd given this over to you. And the Lord said, Sheila, you gave me the sin. You didn't give me the sinner. And I realized that I was kneeling on a little rock that was cutting into my knee, so I picked it up. And I have it in my purse. I never go anywhere without it. Let she who is without sin cast the first stone. Do you remember that story? Remember that woman caught in the act of adultery? It was obviously a setup. They were trying to trap Jesus. Otherwise, the man would have been there too. It was just the woman. And they drag her into the crowd and they drop her at Christ's feet. And he says, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. According to our law, she should be stoned. What are you going to do, Jesus? And they knew they had him trapped. If he said, stone her, then all the crowd who'd been following this compassionate, loving shepherd would walk away. If he said, we're not going to stone her, we're going to forgive her, then the scribes and the Pharisees could say, you are breaking the law of God. So what did he do? He dropped to his knees and began to write in the sand. And then he said to the crowd, let the one among you who has no sin cast the first stone. And gradually, as you I'm sure remember, they all walked away. Do you realize the irony of what Christ said? The only one who could have cast a stone was him. He was the only one who had never sinned. But instead, he picked her up. And he said, where are your accusers? And she said, they're gone. And Christ said, neither do I accuse you. Now go and live differently. The order of Christ's words are always huge. He didn't say, go and live differently, and I don't accuse you either. He said, I don't accuse you either. I love you. Now go and live differently. I was reading The Weight of Glory, a book by C.S. Lewis, and here's what he wrote. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. This is hard. It is perhaps not so hard to forgive a single great injury, but to forgive the incessant provocations of daily life, to keep on forgiving the bossy mother-in-law, there you go, the bullying husband, the nagging wife, The selfish daughter? The deceitful son? How can we do it? Only, I think, by remembering where we stand, by meaning our words when we say in our prayers, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." We are offered forgiveness on no other terms. To refuse is to refuse God's mercy for ourselves. There is no hint of exceptions, and God means what he says. One of the gentlemen that I became close to when I lived in London was a guy called R.T. Kendall. He used to pastor a church in London. Now I believe he's over here in America. Yeah, we're not in America, are we? We're in Canada. Yep. Yeah. What? No, this is a slight sidebar, but it matters. You might be able to tell that my voice is a little raspy. I have bronchitis. So when we landed, Pastor Jen, who is just about as sweet and accommodating as you could get, I said, "Do you think we could drive by a drugstore and maybe pick up something?" Now, in America, we are big babies. Don't give us it if it doesn't taste like cherries or bananas or ice cream. So what was it we got? Buckner's? If any of you or your family are part of that company, I would like to apologize for what I'm about to say. That is the worst tasting thing I have ever tasted in my life. It's like cleaning out the cat's litter box. But it did seem to help. But my friend R.T. Kendall, no idea how I got from him to there, but there you go. One of the things he said, and this is huge, and this is leading on to the next point. Okay, church family, you say you want to see a revival in this church, but what if the beginning of a mighty revival hinges on whether or not you totally forgive this one person? One of the women I interviewed, I do a TV show in the States called Life Today, and one of the women I interviewed, her name is Rosalind Goforth, and she wrote an amazing book called Climbing, and it talks about all her years in China as a missionary. And she'd come to a place, and I don't know if you can relate to this, she felt she was lacking power in her Christian life. You know, you can know times where you just feel as if you pray and God's going to answer and you just have faith and God's moving, and then you kind of hit a wall and it's like, I don't have the same, I feel like I'm lacking power, Lord, what's wrong? Well, she writes about a very hard encounter that she and her family had with another missionary family in China. And she doesn't go into detail as to what this person did to her family. But it's very clear that whatever the offense was, it was huge. It had impacted their ministry. It had impacted their name, their reputation. But here's what she wrote. "I asked the Lord, why have I no longer got any power in my life? Unmistakably clear came the inner voice, write to," and she doesn't give the name, "and ask forgiveness for the way you have treated him. My whole soul cried out, never. Again, I prayed as before, and again the inner voice spoke clearly as before, and again I cried out in my heart, never, I will never forgive him. When for the third time, the Holy Spirit repeated to me that I should write to him, even though he was the one who offended us, that I should write to him and ask him to forgive me for what I've held in my heart. When it came the third time, I jumped to my feet," and remember, this is a godly woman. She'd been on the field for years, serving the Lord, sacrificing. Here's what she said, "I'll give it all up, the whole ministry, because I will never, ever forgive." Well, that night, she's reading to her children from Pilgrim's Progress. And she comes to the passage in which a man in a cage is moaning and crying out, I have grieved the Holy Spirit, and he is gone. I have provoked God to anger, and he has left me. She said she immediately fell to her knees in her child's bedroom and cried out to God for forgiveness. She said, I got up, I went to my study, and I wrote a long letter. I mentioned nothing about what this person had done to us. All I said was, will you please forgive me for what I have held in my heart? And it changed the entire course of her ministry. A deep spiritual revelation on this one issue could absolutely change our lives. But as we were worshiping before service, and this was a message I'd written for something else. Next week we're going to Sydney, Australia. But I felt there's something that God wants to do in this house. And I believe it pertains to what's going to happen next week. And it's to do with Mary of Bethany. Now, I don't know if you remember or immediately make a connection. You remember there was Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Brothers and sisters, they weren't married. They lived in the same house in a little town in Bethany, very, very close to Jesus. He considered them some of his closest friends, the people he could go to and just relax. Well, there's twice that Mary of Bethany is criticized, and both times Jesus speaks up in her defense. You remember the first one. Jesus and the disciples come for a meal, and Martha's running around trying to get it ready, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I've always thought that was, well, I understand Martha's annoyed, you know, because she needs some help. It's way more significant than that. In those days, a Jewish home was divided into two sections. There was the courtyard and kind of kitchen section, and that's where the women gathered. Then there was a main part of the house where the men gathered. The women were permitted to cross over into that part to serve the men food, but that was it. So Mary has crossed an incredible boundary. Not only has she gone from the kitchen into the area where the men are, you find her kneeling at Jesus' feet. Now, in those days, to kneel at the feet of a teacher means that you are a disciple. Before Christ, there were no female disciples. Mary was identifying herself as boundaries no longer apply. I'm sitting at the one, at the feet of the one who has changed everything. But it's this next encounter. You remember, Jesus said to Martha, listen, she has found this good thing, and it won't be taken from her. But if you have your Bible, open them to John chapter 12. This is an incident that, at first read, it's easy to take one level of understanding until you begin to understand how huge and life-changing. And I'm just going to tell you, honestly, the first 3 months that I spent in this passage, in this message, I felt 100%, this is not for anybody else, this is for me. This is the Lord trying to say to me, Sheila, you want your life to count in these days? You want to be the woman of God that I'm calling you to be? This is the key. So let me read. I'm reading from the new, from I think it's the NIV. John 12, 1 through 3. 6 days before the Passover. So remember, this is just a week before Christ is about to be executed. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That pure nard that she used would have been imported from northern India, worth about $15,000. It was like a whole year's wages. Scholars speculate that this was something passed down to Mary from her family. Basically, it was her future. She's a single woman. She's getting older. This is her future. But she took that jar and she broke it and poured it over Jesus' head and feet. And not only that, she would have shocked everyone in the house because she let her hair down and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. No Jewish woman took her hair down in public. This was Mary's way of saying, I'm all in. I'm all in. She broke it and poured it. Now Matthew, it's interesting because Matthew and Mark tell us that all the disciples complained about what she did, what a waste of money. Matthew says this. This is Matthew 26:8. The disciples were indignant when they saw. What a waste, they said. It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. And this is the way that Mark remembers it. This is Mark 14. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume, they asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. But John who wrote his gospel last, fills us in on what I think probably is the more accurate rendition of what happened that night. In John 12, this is what he says. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole for himself. That was the breaking point for Judas. That somebody would take a year's wages and pour it at the feet of Christ. Judas would soon leave and go and sell Christ for 30 pieces of silver. That's the value he placed on Christ's life. For Mary, completely different. Jesus said, leave her alone. I tell you the truth. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. See, here's the thing. This jar she had, this was Mary's future. And she broke it and she poured it over Christ. Because Mary understood, no, he is my future. He is my future. And I wonder, what are we holding back? Because we think, yeah, I want to be all in. I want to support this church. I want to see growth come. I want to see a nation being saved. But we're just kind of holding back because, well, we've got family to raise. We've got. But when we understand the weight of the love of God, then we take everything that is precious to us and we break it open and we pour on Christ because we say, you are our future. You are our hope. We're holding back nothing, absolutely nothing. I want to ask the worship team to come back and join me. But do you remember when Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So often we just attribute that just directly to salvation. You know, don't just be out there, you know, trying to make a living and then think, well, one day I'll come to Jesus. But someone I greatly admired and learned much from personally before he died was a man called Dallas Willard. And Dallas says this, what if when Jesus was talking, when he said, what does it gain a man, what does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? What if he wasn't talking about a destination? What if he was talking about a diagnosis? Even as believers, what does it gain? To just go out there and get more and do more and build more and have more. And inside your soul is shrinking every day. I believe that these are days to be all in or all out. These are days that we need to decide who he is And if we believe, I mean, if we believe what we say we believe, that any minute the heavens are going to part and that Christ in all his glory is going to return and then we'll begin to live, why would we not pour out our whole lives at his feet? Because he's worth it. He is worth it. Here's the other thing I want to say to you, and I feel this is for somebody in particular. I don't know who. When you decide to live that way, not everybody around you is going to understand. Some of you are discouraged at the moment because you think, Lord, I want more. I want to see more. But I want those around me to join in. That night when Mary broke open her future and poured it on the feet of Christ, Christ's friends, those who should have known, said, what are you doing? What a waste. When you decide, I do not care what everybody else around me is doing, I'm going to pour my life out because he is my future. And Jesus said, what she did is beautiful. What she did was beautiful. Mary had no way of knowing that just a week later that she had actually anointed the body of Christ who would die to pay for our sin. But instinctively she knew, he is my future. And we have had the honor and privilege of living after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the coming of the Holy Spirit. I believe God wants to do something hugely significant in this church, in Christ City, Edmonton. But I believe for some, it's going to have to be a time of you deciding, I'm all in. I'm not holding back anymore. I'm not holding back what's precious to me. I'm giving everything for the King and for his kingdom. But there's some of you who perhaps this morning are listening and you think, I actually don't know this Jesus. I mean, I come to church, I know this building, but I'm not so sure I know the builder. So first of all, I want to talk to you. I would ask, would you all close your eyes and bow your head? Because this moment matters. Some of you may be sitting there thinking, I don't even know how to forgive, and perhaps that's because you've never been forgiven. When you understand that everything that you have ever done, that Christ paid for on the cross, when you come into that kind of relationship, and I don't care what you've done up until this moment, I don't care where you were last night, I don't care what you did last night and who you did it with, you're not here by accident. You're here by divine destiny. And if you know in your heart that you do not have an on-fire relationship with Jesus Christ, then this morning I want you to leave differently. With everyone with their heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask if you would like me to include you in a prayer so that you can give your life 100% to Jesus Christ. Would you just quickly slip up your hand wherever you are and let me see you? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, yes. Yes, three of you there at the back. Yes, I see you. Yes, yes, sir. Yes. Yes, over here. Yes, yes. I see you back there. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. In the balcony. Come on, come home. It's time. Yes. The very back row, I see you. Okay. We're going to pray a prayer. And I want you all to pray with me so that we stand with these new brothers and sisters and welcome them into the kingdom. So just repeat line after line with me. Father God, thank you for loving me. Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for me. I am a sinner. I want to be saved. Wash me clean. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know what kind of party is going on in heaven right now? Because sons and daughters have come home. But now, I want you to do that first because I didn't want to leave anybody out. But now, I want to ask you, is this your Mary moment? Is this the moment when you say, no more holding back? I mean, I've literally had prayers recently where I've said, Lord, if it costs me my life, I'm all in. I'm holding nothing back because you're worth it. And you're beautiful. And you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you held nothing back. If you want this to be your Mary moment, I want to ask you to get up from wherever you are and come and join me here at the front. And let's say together to Jesus, from this day on, we are all in. Just come where you are. Come where you are.